that was fun. And I said to Kirky this morning when I came, it just blesses my heart to see you come to learn God's word, to learn more about him. It blesses me to be here and to see all of you. This is quite a chapter that we're going to be, just these two chapters, we are going to cover a lot of territory, and Kirky has me on a strict time budget, and so we're going to hit it hard, but let's just bow and pray before we begin. Lord of all, I just give you praise today, and I lift your name on high. Thank you for drawing these women together. Thank you for our faith, which you are growing deeper and stronger day by day. Thank you for being in this very room, God, right here with us. Come and teach us this morning. Rabboni, come. Let me fall back this morning, Lord. And Jesus, you come and teach us. We long to know you, Lord, and we pray in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Well, this chapter is packed with action. There's adventure and there's danger. And there's all kinds of things going on in this chapter. It's full of suspense because what we're watching is the beloved Apostle Paul in tremendous danger. And this chapter, these two chapters, are about courage. And this courage comes from the Holy Spirit indwelling him and giving him power and wisdom and discernment about what to do. And, of course, that is available to us as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives us power, he gives us wisdom, and he gives us discernment. And most of all, he gives us courage to do things that we never thought we could do. And I am a testament to that because here I am with all of you standing up here, and I never would have dreamt in a million years that this could ever happen. So just know, this is a miracle right here. We don't have much time, as I said, and so I'm going to really hit the high spots, and you're going to go in more depth in your small groups at your table when I'm finished. But let me just get going. Just by way of review, I want to remind you that Paul is coming into Jerusalem, and it's against all of the warnings of his friends and these other disciples. They have said, they've heard through the Holy Spirit, Paul, you're going into danger. Something terrible could happen to you. You might be killed there. And what does Paul say? That might happen to me, but I'm going. The Spirit has told me I'm to go. And so onward he goes, right into Jerusalem. There will be times in our lives, ladies, when people will say to us, "What are you thinking? What are you doing? That doesn't look right. That doesn't look the way the world would tell us to operate." And that's when we've been inquiring of the Lord and we hear his voice very specifically to us in our heart. And we know that we're being led of him to do something that looks very different from the way the world would do it. I said to my husband recently, you know how things are crazy and upside down in our world. And I said, you know, I think I'm in the wrong place. And he said, "What do you mean, in Colorado Springs?" And I said, "No, on the earth. I'm in the wrong place." You know, we just, have you been in an airport lately, women, ladies? And everyone is staring at a box or a phone. They're all staring down. And I said, "Honey, we're the only people left who are looking up. Everybody is falling in the fountain with their texting on their cell phone." I'm in the wrong place. And my husband said to me, "Well, that's right, because this is not our home. We are not in heaven. This is not our home. But we are here." And let me just say that if we were not meant to be here today on this earth, we'd be in glory with the Lord. So please say to yourself in your heart, God has a purpose and a reason for me to be here. And if I wasn't here, I'd be with him in glory. Okay, now, we're going to just start in chapter 21, verse 17. Paul has arrived in Jerusalem, and just get those Bibles right out and open them right up to Acts 21, verse 17. And, of course, when he comes, they welcome him warmly. And they tell him what a great job he's doing. And he reports about all the great things that have been happening. And then almost immediately, they say, we have a plan for you because the city is stirred up. They know about you, Paul. And they know that you're talking about these new Christians and that the Jews no longer need to circumcise their children. They no longer need to be under the law. That the new covenant in Jesus' blood has come. And there are thousands of new believers in the city of Jerusalem. Not only are these new believers from Jerusalem, but it's right around the time of Pentecost. And travelers have come from far and wide into the city. And they are upset about this person who is preaching that they no longer need to be under the law. And it's important to know that these travelers are there. Rumors began to run rampant about Paul. And you know how we're watching what's going on in Libya right now. We're watching what's going on in Egypt. And we're seeing just a fervor of people. And we can get a picture of what that looks like when people are so disturbed that someone is doing something that is different from the way it's been done in the past. And so they take him, and they're screaming, away with him, away with him. And he's bound and taken and thrown into the barracks. Now, ladies, in this short passage that we're studying today, Paul is thrown in prison 3 times. This poor man, he's thrown in prison. And this is the first time. This is his first imprisonment in 21, verses 34 through 36. You'll see that. So there's our background. Then, as Paul's being hauled away and practically torn into pieces, he says to the people who have him, will you let me speak to the people? Now, is that an amazing thing that he does? Here he's being almost killed, and he says, I want to speak to these people. It's an amazing thing that he does. And so, we know this story, and you've studied it, because you were here when you studied Acts 9. And, of course, that was the narrative about what happened to Paul as he traveled along the Damascus Road. That the Lord spoke right to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And a light comes and he's blinded and has to be led into the city. So when Paul gets up there to speak to the people, he says, I'm a Jew. I was brought up right here in this city. He's saying to them, I'm one of you. I understand. I understand. Then he says, I was trained under Gamaliel. Well, Gamaliel is the most prominent, regarded, respected rabbi of the entire first century. And they know that name. I was trained under this very important rabbi. Remember that. I was one of you. I persecuted these Christians. Of course, they were called part of the way at that time. I persecuted them, men and women. I stood by as Stephen was stoned. I'm one of you. But listen to what happened to me as I walked along the road. It's interesting. He does not say, you better watch out. I'm God's man. You're going to be in trouble. You shouldn't do this to me. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say to them, you're going to be sorry. God is going to get you for this. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, listen to what happened to me when I was on the Damascus Road. Listen to my story. And so we're going to hear it again. Ladies, I just want to tell you the most powerful thing that you have is what God has done for you. Every woman in this whole room has a story. And from the very first day that I began to pray about this lesson, the Lord said, Nancy, you're going to tell your story. And I said, Lord, they're not that interested in my story. And he said, Nancy, you're going to tell your story. He impressed that upon me. I argued with him and he said, no. So here I'm going to give you just the right Reader's Digest version. I was raised in a church home, but mostly my family was very concerned about how we looked and what we did. We needed to look right and do the right thing. It was a great family, but I never heard the message of salvation until I moved to Colorado Springs when I was in high school. And at my church, they began to talk about the saving grace of Jesus. I'd never heard that before. And so I went on a retreat when I was in high school, and I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. Shortly into my marriage, and as I was expecting my first child, I met a wonderful gal in my Lamaze class. Her name was Julie. She was from Britain, and she was just a darling gal. And lo and behold, our babies were born on the very same weekend, and we met each other in the bathroom as we shuffled in, as you know. We met each other in the bathroom, and we're just so surprised, and we began to get together with our new babies. And I just loved her. She was just a great gal. I moved across town, and shortly after I moved, she moved too. Well, that fall, a new Bible study was beginning for young moms. There was going to be childcare. I was so excited about that. And I wanted to invite my friend Julie to come. And on the day I invited her, she was just shocked. And she said, "I would never go to your Bible study. I do not believe in God. I think that people who believe in God are needy, and I believe they're not very smart." She drilled me. And I want to tell you, gals, it just wounded me. You know how they say, don't take things personally? Well, I took that so personally, that just wounded me into my heart. It broke my heart. And of course, she did not come to Bible study. I went. But that day, Satan had a great victory, because I never talked about my faith again, because I was so afraid. I was afraid of what people thought of me. I was afraid they'd think I was stupid, or that I had checked my brains at the door, or that I would offend someone. I was afraid. And so for 25 years, I did not talk about my faith. The interesting thing is, I kept going to Bible study, and I kept hearing God's word and hearing God's word, and it kept going into my heart and into my heart. And you know, it says in Isaiah, his word will not return void. All of that word was going in. It was changing my heart. About 10 years ago, God said, "Nancy, we're going to do a new thing. You're going to start to talk about your faith now." And I began to share. And in the beginning, all I could say was, "You know, I'm praying for my daughter." My language began to fill with words that said, "I believe in someone that I'm praying to." And I began to say out loud to people, "I go to Bible study every Tuesday." Well, I said that to the gal at the beauty shop, and she said, "Oh, you go to Bible study. Could you pray for me?" No one attacked me or persecuted me. They began to ask me to pray to my God for them, which shocked me. And then I began to work at the homeless shelter, and God said, "We're going to step it up, and I want you to pray for these people that you work with." And I began to do that. And God has changed my life. So I just want to tell you that when you feel like God isn't moving very much, his word is going in, and start to talk about it. You have a story, and your story is powerful. There are lost young women and young men. There are daughters and our sons. There are lost people everywhere who don't know him, and they need to hear your story and what God has done to change your life. Don't hog your story. There was a sweet lady at that table the last time I was here. Her name was Elsie. And she said to me, "Don't hog your story. Share your story. It's powerful." Okay, now we're going to move on. We're going to come to a really essential part of this. And my Bible study teacher would say, this is one we should needlepoint. We should have it on a pillow on our couch. If you will look at chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, Ananias, who's this devout observer of the law and highly respected Jew, comes to Paul to restore his sight. And it tells us there right in the narrative, right in the chapter, in the verse. He says this, and this is important. If you don't get anything else today, get this. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. And you, all of us, you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. Well, do you think that we're included in that, or was that just for Paul? Well, I choose to believe that that's for us today. That's for us. How are we chosen? I'm not going to have you turn because we don't have enough time, but in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says, "For you were chosen before the formation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his will and good pleasure, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves." We are chosen, ladies. How do we know his will? If we look at Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Here it is, right here, the renewing of our mind. We are going to press this on our mind because God's will is right here in this. And it goes on to say, "Then you will be able to test and to approve what is God's will, his perfect, good, and pleasing will." You'll have it. God's will is revealed in his word. Then if we look in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It is God who works in us through his word. God has given us his Holy Spirit. God is with us. And the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus from the Father to indwell us. He teaches us. We see these verses in John. He teaches us. He empowers us to testify about Jesus, and he comforts us. So, Lord, we know that the Lord indwells us, and it's not through me. Jesus is right here empowering and coming out. And I say to him, "Come more, Lord Jesus. Be more powerful. Let me fall back, and you come." We know that the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father are always going ahead and working ahead, working ahead. And then our part is to say, "Come to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Jesus has changed my life." If we look, how do we know who is the righteous one? Of course, all of you in this room know, but if we look at 1 John 2:1, "We have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf and in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So we have the very word of God in us, the righteous one. We see him, Jesus. And this is where we hear the words from his mouth. So now we're going to go back again to our text. Go to the 22nd chapter, verse 21. Now, this gets really busy because Paul is going to be thrown in jail twice more. It's just unbelievable, you know, what's happening to him. He tells this crowd that he has been sent for the Gentiles, that God has sent him for the Gentiles, and the crowd cannot take that. They can't stand that. They say, "Rid him of the earth." And I think about this when that phrase is said, because right now we're in Lent and we're moving toward the crucifixion of our Lord. And of course, what did they say? "Rid the earth of him. Crucify him." The Jews did not want to hear that their God, the God of the Jews, was going to love and care for the Gentiles. I have a friend, Arlene. Her little mom is 95 years old. And Arlene has worked at the Veterans Administration with troubled and lost veterans for a long time. And she was telling her mom that, she said, "Mom, when I look at them, I think about how much Jesus loves them. I try to look with the eyes of Jesus into their faces, knowing that he loves them, Mom, just like he loves me. And her mom said to her, Arlene, do you believe that? Do you believe God loves them just like he loves us? You know, we have to all stop and think about that. Are there some people that we think Jesus doesn't love as much as us? Think about that. Such an uproar ensues that the commander orders that Paul be bound and taken into the barracks. And this is the second time he's jailed. And just about as he's about to be flogged, Paul brings up the fact, all of a sudden he says, by the way, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen? And this poor man that's about to flog him says, oh my gosh, are you a Roman citizen? How did you become a Roman citizen? And Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. Whoa. The jailer backs right up. He's not going to flog someone. He could be killed for that. Someone that's a Roman citizen. And so Paul is released and ordered to go before the Sanhedrin. And of course, you know, this is made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you look in your notes, you'll know who those groups are. I'm not going to go into it because I have a lot of notes on that, but it would take us until tomorrow for me to get through that. Paul tells them, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. I'm one of you. Again and again, he tells them, I'm one of you. I understand why you're upset. But Jesus is real. And of course, people are coming to Jesus in the thousands. The dispute is so violent over what he has said that again, he's thrown into the barracks, into jail. And here we go. Poor Paul, third time into the barracks, into the jail. Then, ladies, at the end, that I just want you to look at that 11th verse of chapter 23, where it says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul, and he said to him, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you are also going to Rome, and you'll be testifying about me there as well. There will be danger. There's going to be hardships. There are going to be people who don't like what you have to say. And ladies, what we have to say, a lot of people aren't going to like. But we just pray for the courage of our convictions, that the Lord will give us unbelievable courage to stand on the rock that is Jesus. Where will God send us? He's with us. He goes before us preparing the way, and he wants us to tell others our story. When I work down at Ecumenical Social Ministries on Thursdays, there are, for many years I worked at the front desk and I love that. But recently in the last year, they have moved me back into a desk and I sit with one client one-on-one and I talk to them and I listen to their stories and I ask them, what is it that I can do for you? And they need food. They need a job. They need medical care. They need prescriptions. They need so many things. Recently, a man came, and he was homeless. He was there for food. He was on the street. And I listened to everything that he needed, and I listened to his whole story. And at the end, I said to him, could I pray with you? And he said, oh, please, will you pray with me? It's amazing, ladies. If you say to someone, can I pray for or with you? Very few people will ever say, no, I don't need your prayers. So I asked him, and he said, oh, please. And so I put my hands on him, and I prayed over him. And then we were hurrying because it was the end of the day, and he went out to get his food, and I went back in to close my computer and be finished for the day. And as I came back out to go and get my purse to go home, this man was standing in the hall, and he ran up to me, and he grabbed hold of my jacket, took hold of me, and he said, I was waiting for you. I thought you got away. I thought you were gone. And I said, oh, did I forget something? Was there something wrong? And he said, no, I needed to tell you this. And I said, what is it? And he's holding on to me, and he said, I want to tell you, you're different. And I said, well, thank you. He pointed at me. And he said, there's something special about you. Something special about you. And I was able to just look right at him. And I said, it's not me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Ladies, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus to our world. So share your story. God bless you. I want to say a blessing over you before I go. I always start crying right here. I pray that the Lord would keep me from crying, but I always get a little tear in. Okay, let me just say a blessing. May the Lord, the hand of the Lord of God, move you. And may the love of Jesus compel you. And may the Holy Spirit give us all courage to tell our story. Amen and amen. God bless you.